friend, dear friend of mine. I mean, we've been through highs and lows and hard times and good times together. Bernie Blaukamp is really one of the senior leaders, not only of the Resurrection Life Church in Granville, but also on RLCI, and been with the organization for years. And really, he's the first person that ever asked me to lead worship to a small group of people, and really has just been a dear friend and really just a blessing. Some of you have seen him before, some of you have not, but he is a huge blessing, loves the Word of God. He's got a great family, great personal ministry, and so I've asked him to come today, share the Word of God with you. Welcome, Bernie Blaukamp.
Thank you.
Awesome. It's great to be here. Yeah, 28 years ago, I accepted the Lord after 13 years of Christian school and the entire Heidelberg Catechism. I got saved. See, I knew all about God. Now, there's many people who, you know God who are in that church. I mean, a lot of them, a lot of really great people. And a lot of great things God did in my life. I just didn't know him, and I didn't acknowledge him. I just, I had a lot of had knowledge, but I didn't have a connection. I didn't really know God. And we've done a street ministry skit called 18 Inches, and we stick a guy in a corner, and he's supposed to just yell 18 inches for about until he draws a crowd. And then somebody gets up and talks about how 18 inches is what separates your head from your heart, but it's the difference between heaven and hell. You can have a head full of God and still go to hell, because it takes a heart transformation, and it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, nor of knowledge, nor of anything else. The Pharisees, after all, had a head full of God, didn't they? They had a head full of Scripture, but yet Jesus called them a bunch of vipers and snakes and sepulchers full of dead men's bones. So I am a living testimony of the truth of that scripture that says it's by grace that you're saved through faith and not of works, because my works didn't warrant heaven. If we all, someone says, well, it's not fair. Well, I'm glad that God isn't fair, because if God was fair, I'd go to hell, okay? If God was fair, okay? If we got what we deserved, we'd all end up in the lake of fire. So I'm really glad that God's not fair, but he rigs the system so that even knuckleheads like me can come to know Jesus and have a great life and be blessed because of his grace. And that's what it is. It's all about his grace. You know that God is willing to look silly just to reach out to you continually. I was pondering that and really thinking and really meditating on that on the way up here today. Many of you know I'm pretty open about this, and when my oldest son ever completely sells his life out to Jesus, I'm going to have him come up here and preach. But he's on his way, but you know, for about the last 11 years, it's been my limp in my life. And everybody has a limp. My limp is my oldest son. I have five sons, four of whom, literally, anybody with a half a brain would go, I want him for my son. They're straight-A students, all-state athletes, you know, pastors and teachers, and just amazing kids. I go, wow, that's amazing. Must be God is graceful again. He's given me amazing boys. And my oldest one's amazing and gifted, too. He just doesn't understand it yet. And he has 11 years just been kind of not living right, let's just put it that way. And he's 25, almost 26, and he's almost there. He's so close. His name is Adam. We love him desperately. He lives in my basement. Everybody says he literally lives in my basement. He works, and then he comes back and goes to my basement. And albeit funny, it's literally pretty, sometimes embarrassing. But, you know, I'm just being real with you today that, we all have a limp. We have something that's not quite right in our life yet, you know, and I look at him, and I've had many people tell me, you're a fool. you're a fool for letting him live in your basement, because he's, you know, he's drinking, he's smoking, he's doing this, he's doing that. And he's, you know, you're a pastor and you ought not let your kid live in your house if he's doing all those things. I look at him and I go, you don't get it. See, God is willing to look stupid just to reach out to you. And if God put up with me for about 6 years living stupid, my biography has a 6-year period and I call it the stupid years. It includes the final 2 years of high school and all 4 years of college. I graduated cum laude, you know, but it was still the stupid years because I wasn't walking with Jesus. See, and God is willing to put up with us. He's willing, you know, I named the name of Christ those whole 6 years. I mean, when I was a senior in college, I had someone, I was lifting weights and my friends were football players, and a couple of them went on to play pro ball and all that, and all well and good. But I was in the weight room, and one guy named Bob stopped me and asked me to spot for him because we were working out. So I'm spotting for him while I'm spotting for him, and he says, "Hey, I'll spot for you now," because I was working out by myself. And so we struck up a friendship, and we started working out together, and after a couple weeks, he says, "So, what do you think happens to us when we die?" I thought, oh gosh, here it comes. He's either a Jehovah's Witness or he's, you know, some crazy Pentecostal person. What you don't realize is my family was all Pentecostal. They were all speaking in tongues, crazy people. And I wasn't, so I kind of rebelled against that whole thing for a bunch of years. So Bob is talking to me. He says, "What do you think happens to you when you die?" So we had this conversation. I said, "Well, I think you either go to heaven or you go to hell." He goes, "Oh, so you believe in God, heaven, and hell?" I go, "Yeah." He goes, "Do you believe in Jesus?" I said, "Yeah, Jesus, Son of God, lived a life, never sinned, died on the cross, rose on the third day, sits at the right hand of God. He's coming back soon to judge the living and the dead." He goes, "Wow." He says, "You know the whole deal." I said, "You bet. The Apostles' Creed, here we come. We recited it every Sunday night in my church." And he goes, "Okay, so you know the whole deal." I said, "Yeah." He goes, "So what do you think's going to happen to you when you die?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to heaven." He goes, "Really? Why do you think that?" I said, "Because I'm a Christian." And he goes, "Really? Then why don't you act like it?" He set me up. You know what I told him? I said, "Go to hell." I told you I wasn't saved. And when people insulted me, I told them to go to hell. So. And here's the funniest thing about the whole story. He looked at me and he goes, "But that's the problem. I'm afraid that's where you're going. But you think you're going to heaven." And I said, and then he got my attention because he was gracious to me and wasn't offended that I told him to go to hell. And the way this thing works is that for many years of my life, I walked in a way that was dishonoring to God. Even though I named the name of Christ, I wasn't really one of his. If he would have come back, he would have said to me, "I believe, depart from me, I never knew you." Because I knew all about him, but I didn't know him. But yet I went to Christian school. I graduated with good grades. I had a really good job. I was traveling all over the country, working on mergers and acquisitions and getting promoted and really successful. But yet I didn't know God. See, and then it took about 6 or 8 months later, I finally prayed that prayer on my sister's couch at 11 o'clock at night. Because even though I had had a fair amount of success in business and things seemed to be going well and I got good grades and all the things that, you know, you're supposed to do to be happy, and I wasn't happy, I was empty. So I went to my sister's house, who didn't have anything. She lived in a one-bedroom apartment. Her baby slept in the closet. And her husband was never home, and when he was home, he was drinking, but she was saved. And she was happy. So I went to her house one night, and I said, "You know, my life is great. I had good grades. I got lots of money. I've no debt. I got money in the bank. I've got nothing but a bright future. Everybody at work is telling me you're going to make partner by the time you're 35, and everything's great, and oh, everything's great. I said, but I'm miserable. I said, now you lost everything because you went and got pregnant at 17. You're married to a loser who works as a janitor, and he never comes home. And when he is home, he's drunk, and you got your baby sleeping in the closet, and you're happy. And this doesn't make any sense to me. And she says, well, first of all, I'm going to choose not to be offended that you called my husband a loser. I said, well, he's not really, but you know what I mean. And I said, he quit high school and he never graduated. And she said, well, I still am going to choose to not be offended that you called my husband a loser. I said, well, I'm an idiot, okay? I'm sorry. He's not a loser. And so she prayed with me and I got saved that night. And, you know, about a week later, her husband got saved. And he owns like four businesses, and he's wildly successful. They live in Florida. Their daughter, who was sleeping in the closet, is an aeronautical engineer for the U.S. Navy. Unbelievable. She designs test aircraft for the U.S. Navy to land on aircraft carriers. She's brilliant. And all that to say, God's grace, he's willing for people to think he's silly just to give us time so we can come to know him. And I'm willing to look silly to reach out to my son and to let him know that you can't ever do anything bad enough for God to reject you. It's not possible. It's not possible. You can swear at him, he'll still love you. My son swore it at me, I still love him. You can shake your fist and say, God, you're not fair. He'll go, I know I'm not fair. If I was fair, I'd smash you like a bug. Right? No, he's not fair. He's gracious. See, grace is God's ability to look beyond our performance, to see how he's designed us, and to see our future, to see a picture of you that's not what you are now, but what he's designed you to be. That's grace. That grace is God's ability to go outside of time and to say about my sister and her husband and their daughter, he's not a loser. She's not stupid. That baby's not hopeless. I have a plan for them. And he did it right in the middle of all of their issues. While he was still partying, while she was, you know, still had to get married. And by the way, she forfeited a full ride scholarship to have a baby and to not have an abortion. See, a lot of people were telling her to just go ahead and have an abortion because she was 17. She was valedictorian of her class. She had everything going for her, a full ride scholarship to college, everything paid for. She forfeited everything to be a mom, to marry the guy who didn't have a future as it looked right there. But yet, God turned it all around. Why? And for a while, it looked like, God, what are you doing? Right? Many times in our lives, when we're operating, when we're a recipient of grace, we look around, or even when we're, most of the time when we're extending grace, we think, I am stupid. I should do something about this. But God keeps going, no, grace. Grace is not the freedom to sin. Grace is the God giving us the freedom to be free from sin. Grace is not the freedom to continue sinning. Grace is the freedom to get free from sin. It's the power to get free from sin. You know, it says in Titus, I'm skipping around a little bit, sorry about that, but I have to. It's what the Lord's leading me to do right now. It says Titus chapter 2, verse 11. This is the Amplified translation on my phone. Here we go. It's not going to be in your computer, sorry. But here it is. This is the Amplified translation. For the grace of God, his unmerited favor, has come forward and appeared for the deliverance from sin and eternal salvation for all mankind. Verse 12, it has trained us, the grace of God has trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness. It's trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness and worldly passionate desires, to live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, spiritually whole lives in this present world. Well, that Amplified translation really says it. It says that the grace of God has trained us. It's trained us, not just given us the ability, but also trained us to live godly lives, to say no to ungodly things. See, the law will come. The law is what our natural default is. As human beings, we want to somehow do something good enough so God will accept us. That's just what the law is all about. Your flesh, it likes to do bad things, and then right afterward, it likes to do good things to make up for the bad things it just did, right? Isn't that how it works? Your kid does something really, and when they're small, all of a sudden they start to be really cooperative and ask what they can do to help. You got to look at them and say, okay, what'd you do? Right? Because they're, if it's out of character for them to be super compliant and super cooperative, and suddenly they're being super compliant, super cooperative, you look at them and say, okay, what happened? Did you get a D on a test, or did you break something, or what happened? You're trying to pay for this here. But that's what flesh does. Flesh likes to do bad things and then good things to make up for the bad things that we just did. See, law and grace are both avenues to achieve righteousness or right standing with God, but the law is impossible to ever get to right standing with God. You can't do it. It's impossible. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 33, it says, the Gentiles, here we go. What shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained their law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now, it says there, real clear, you cannot be righteous. You cannot achieve righteousness by the law. Those that didn't seek righteousness, they were Gentiles. God gave them righteousness. How? Through Christ Jesus. That's how we achieve righteousness. John chapter 1, verse 17, it says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 56, it says, the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So if you ever want to make sure that sin's sin's going to be strong in your life, just start making laws in your life. The strength of sin is the law. You start saying, you will do this, and you will do this, and you will do this to your kids. You know what's going to happen? They'll go look at you and go, oh, yeah? They do that thing. It doesn't work. The strength of sin is the law. Now, don't get me wrong. We certainly have guidelines for my sons. We have very strong guidelines, and they have consequences if they don't follow those guidelines. But at the same token, it's not a law-based thing. It's a reason behind the guidelines, and it's about relationship, not just law. Because rules without relationship equals rebellion. Rules without relationship always equals rebellion every single time. So you can't just lay down a bunch of rules. That's why in Christianity, rules or law without relationship through Jesus Christ always equals rebellion against God. That's the deal. It not only works in raising your children, it also is true in all humankind, that rules without a relationship always is going to equal rebellion. Sooner or later, it'll equal rebellion. All you got to do is look at human nature. You tell somebody, don't go through that door. Don't look behind that door. You can't look behind that door right there. That door right there, don't look behind that door. If we all left the room, somebody would walk over, check the knob to see if they could look behind that door, right? They would. Why? Because that's our nature. Don't think about purple elephants. You're all thinking about purple elephants now. I told you not to. Stop thinking about purple elephants. And you can't stop thinking about purple elephants, right? The only way, the answer is not to legalize or illegalize anything. The answer is to replace. If you're having a trouble with a certain sin that's plaguing you, the answer is not to say, I will not smoke, I will not smoke, I will not smoke, I will not smoke. Because the only common thing there is smoke, right? And all you want to do is smoke, right? Instead, fill yourself up with something else and not weed. Don't get me wrong. No, that's not what I'm saying. But fill yourself up with something else, like the presence of God. See, the law was only given as a tutor. It was given as an instructor to make it clear that we could never be righteous without the grace of God. We could never be righteous by the law. See, if you attempt to be justified by the law, you're gonna fall from grace. You're gonna fall flat on your face. See, if we try to keep the law to be right with God, we will fail and will actually come under the whole curse of the law. So you'll never get right with God by the works of the law. You'll never be right with God by just, oh, if I just do this right. Many times we get people, and I've dealt with this even with my own son. He said, well, I gotta quit smoking, and I gotta do this, and I gotta do this, and then I'll come to church. I go, no, man. Don't wait until you're all cleaned up before you come to church. Church is a come as you are and let Jesus change you. That, you know, I've been at the lake for the last week, and when downstate at the lake, and we've been doing quite a bit of fishing, and none of the fish that we caught were like in a box, frozen, already breaded. None of them. None of them. Not a one of them. They all were slimy, and they, you know, poke you when you grab them because they got those fins on there. Bluegills got those fins. And, you know, then you have to scale them and clean them. And we ate them, and they tasted good. But they were not clean when we caught them, right? And the same thing is true about people. People are not clean when Jesus catches them. He cleans them after he catches them, not before. So you can't just get yourself right and then, oh, yeah, now I'm going to get right with God. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Yeah, if we've broken the law, if we're under the law, we're under the curse of the law. But the good news is Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You're redeemed. You're redeemed from the curse of the law. Let's look at a couple examples how Jesus dealt with people. Luke 18, the rich young ruler. Now, the rich young ruler thought that he had it all figured out. The rich young ruler thought he had it all figured out. He came to Jesus. He said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that's God. And you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. That's interesting. And that's, he was coming to Jesus from a position of self-righteousness. He said, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now, he came from a position of self-righteousness. I've done all these things. See, God, I tithe, I go to church, I don't chase women, I don't spit or chew, is that how that goes? Or run with those that do, the old Baptist thing. But you start naming off all the good things that you do, and this is the answer that you're going to get. So when Jesus said to him, you still lack one thing. And he pointed out the one thing that was really his God. His money was his God. You still lack one thing. Sell all you have, distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. See, the rich young ruler came to him and said, well, I'm really good. Look at all the good things I've done. And I've done. But see, Jesus knew his heart, and he poked the one thing that wasn't submitted to Jesus, wasn't submitted to God. And God will do that in all of our lives. We'll come to him and we'll say, hey, I'm doing this, and I'm so proud of myself, I'm doing all these good things. And Jesus will go, oh, really? What about that right there? He'll point out the thing that really needs to, that really is, has a higher place in your heart than what it should be. For this man, it was his money. And here's the funny thing. If the rich young ruler had given Jesus everything he had, he would have gotten much more back in this life and the life to come, because you can't sow without reaping. You can't give without receiving. It's just it's a kingdom principle. But the rich young ruler didn't realize that, so what happened? But when he had heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He loved his money. See, here's the thing. He called Jesus Lord, but Jesus asked him to do something, and he didn't do it. So was Jesus Lord? That's a good question. I think not. Because if Jesus really was Lord and he said, sell all you have and give it to the poor, if he's Lord, you do what he says, right? Jesus made a comment one time. He said, why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I say? He said, don't bother. In other words, another translation says, don't bother calling me Lord if you're not willing to obey my instructions. So that was how Jesus interacted with a self-righteous man. Now let's look at Luke chapter 19, just one chapter later. Luke 19, chapter 1. And there, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And I'm just going to do the quick version here. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was very rich. And he sought to see Jesus, but he could not because he was of short stature. And we all sang this song when we were kids. If you went to church, you sang a song. It goes, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. We always went like this, like Zacchaeus was an inch tall. He was not an inch tall, okay? He wasn't a leprechaun, okay? Nor was he Tinkerbell, okay? So he was of short stature, which means he was somewhere underneath most of the average height of the people of his day, which was he was probably 4 foot something. Okay. Anyway, so he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, right? For I'm coming to your house today. Right? Now it was totally inappropriate for Jesus to enter the house of Zacchaeus. Here's why. Zacchaeus was, number one, a traitor. He worked for the occupied force Roman government, right? He was a tax collector, which is worse because he extracted money from Jews and gave it to the Roman government, right? Number three, he was a thief. He extracted more than he was supposed to, kept it for himself, and then passed on what he had to. So he was like the scum down here. Okay, he was bottom of the barrel, bad guy, liar, cheat, steal, traitor. Okay, as far as the Jews were concerned, he was the scum of the earth. And yet, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to come to your house today. Jesus did not wait for Zacchaeus to get right with God. Jesus extended grace to Zacchaeus, didn't he? He didn't say, well, you know, Zacchaeus, if you'll give all that money away. And but see, the one guy, he told him to give all his money away. Then the next guy he meets, he says, he doesn't ask him anything. He extends him complete grace. What is the difference between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus knew he was a scumbag, right? The rich young ruler thought he was a good guy. So the bottom line is, if you have an adequate evaluation of your own self, in other words, I'm lost without God, right? You will always get grace from Jesus. When you start thinking that, hey, I got this all figured out, you're going to get some things pointed out that you don't have it all figured out. Because that's what Jesus does. He responds in kind to how we respond. If we come, what does it say? He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Yep. See, Zacchaeus was humble. He humbled himself to climb up in a tree. and to look and to see if Jesus would just maybe cast his glance his way. And Jesus said, I'm coming to your house today. He extended grace for Jesus, the rabbi of the day, to come into a tax collector's, a Jew who was a tax collector from the Roman government, to come into his house is a travesty. It would be absolutely inappropriate. But Jesus said, hey, I'm going to come to your house. And when he came to Zacchaeus' house, because Jesus extended grace, you know what happened? Zacchaeus received that grace, and he responded with repentance. See, Jesus is offering grace to everyone today. If we'll come humbly to him, you know what he has for you? He has grace. But if you come with a self-righteous attitude, you're not going to get that same kind of grace. Why? Because that's pride. You think somehow that you can justify yourself before God because of your good behavior. No, we come to him just as I am without one plea. We come to him in humility saying, God, without you, I'm nothing. I am hopelessly lost without the blood of Jesus. We come to him humbly, and that's when we receive grace. God's grace is here for you today. Then there was a woman caught in adultery. We're not going to go through that one for lack of time. But the woman caught in adultery, they bring her. Now, my first question is, where's the guy? You can't commit adultery by yourself. But anyway, the hypocrisy in that whole thing is amazing. But they bring the woman. They say they're going to stone her. And they're all standing there, and Jesus, all he does is he writes on the ground. They all leave, right? And then the first thing he says to her, where are your accusers? And she said, they're all gone. He said, neither do I condemn you. The only one that could righteously condemn her, because he's the only one that hadn't sinned, because his statement was, he who has no sin can cast the first stone. Well, he had no sin. He could have cast the first stone because he had no sin. But instead, he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So did he say, well, if you go and sin no more, then I won't condemn you? No, he said, neither do I condemn you. He didn't condemn her. Neither do I condemn you. Now, go and sin no more. Why? How would she have the power to go and sin no more? She would have the power to go and sin no more because she had received grace. Grace trains us to say no to ungodly behavior. See, grace is not the license to sin. That's what many people say. If grace is preached correctly, there will be many people who will say, well, you're just giving people license to sin. And my response is always, people sin without a license every day. Okay, so you don't need a license to sin. They sin without it. But grace, properly understood, is a travesty. It's almost ridiculous. What? You mean I can just come to God and he'll forgive me? Absolutely. You mean I don't have to do anything? No. That woman caught in the act of adultery didn't do a thing. She stood there, and she just said, they're gone. That's all she said was, they're gone. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He forgave her. What about the thief on the cross? He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't win anybody to the Lord. He couldn't do any good works. And yet Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Wow, the grace of God. The grace of God is amazing because God is willing to look silly while you're in the process of understanding his grace. And sooner or later, his grace will triumph and win your heart. See, that's what happened to me. His grace triumphed over my rebellious heart. And I finally said, oh, I can't resist his grace anymore. I've got to come and accept him. See, that's where he's at today. He's not willing that any should perish. He's holding off judgment. He's holding off because he wants more and more people. There's no condemnation for you today. You know, one of the things that we have to do is we have to realize that your sin's already been judged. You can't feel bad for 3 days and somehow pay for your sin. I'll tell you a quick story. I was just saved. This was 28 years ago. And like I said, I was doing silly things, smoking and drinking and doing stupid stuff in college. And I got saved, and then some challenges happened, and so I bought a pack of cigarettes again, and I had smoked a couple of them, and I threw them away again, and I felt so bad. And I went to Pastor Duane, and I said, "Pastor, I smoked again. I don't know what to do." He goes, "Well, stop." I go, "I did. I haven't smoked since like 3 days ago." He goes, "Well, then receive forgiveness." "I know, but I feel so bad." He goes, "Shut up." He literally said, "Shut up. Stop doing this." He says, "Did you ask God to forgive you?" "Yes." "Okay, then you're forgiven. So be quiet. Just don't do it anymore." I go, "Okay." And his whole thing is admit it and quit it. That's his whole thing. But my thing was, I was feeling bad, and I somehow, well, I've got to do something. I got to do. Here's the thing. Before you accepted Christ, you couldn't do anything to pay for your sin. And just because you've accepted Christ doesn't mean that you can do something to pay for your sin now. You still can't do anything to pay for your sin. What you have to do is stop condemning yourself. Stop being condemned. Stop allowing the devil to condemn you. Pick up, brush yourself off, and maybe be accountable to somebody. That'd be a good idea. Or find somebody to help you walk, you know, in a way that's going to be more beneficial to you. But don't be condemned, because your condemnation is really unbelief that Jesus' blood really cleansed you. When we walk in condemnation, it's proof that we don't understand or don't really accept everything that Jesus did for us on the cross. Because if you really understood that Jesus paid it all to him I owe, right? Jesus paid it all. And when we blow it, when we miss the mark, when we sin, it's paid for. It's already paid for. Maybe you need to have some accountability in your life to help, but ultimately, you can't pay for your own sin. And to feel bad for 3 days is not going to help. It's just going to make you ineffective in everything you do while you're feeling bad for 3 days. See, so the advice I got was knock it off, be quiet. And then I was praying about how I was going to, you know, keep this from happening again. And I came up with this ingenious, I think is ingenious, Holy Spirit idea. Every time I wanted to have a cigarette, I would pray in tongues until the urge went away. And you know what? I never smoked again. I never did. I never smoked again. I got baptized in the middle there. That helped too, because that broke off the old man. So if you haven't been baptized yet, get baptized. Okay. But I did. Every time I would be, instead of running away from God, you got to run to God. When you're tempted, don't run away from God, run to God. After you sin, don't run away from God, run to God. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree, they ran away from God and hid themselves, right? That's human nature, to run away and hide. But see, that's not the answer. But you know, God wasn't harsh. He sought them out, right? And he still extended grace to them. Yeah, they had to leave the garden, but that was actually an act of grace, and Pastor Tony will explain that to you sometime, about why they had to leave the garden. But because it's a very simple explanation, and I'm sure he can do that. But, well, today he didn't condemn them when they were in the garden. He sought them out. What would have happened? Here's a food for thought. What would have happened if Adam, after Eve and he ate of the tree, what would have happened, and how would history have changed? And I know this is a rhetorical question, and there's no answer, so don't get me wrong, there is no answer. What would have happened if Adam would have run to God and said, "God, Eve and I ate of the tree. We blew it. What do we do? Help!" What would have happened? What would have been different? I don't know. But I'm sure it would have been different, because the part of the whole thing that really changed everything was their denial and blame. Adam said, "It was the woman. And really, it was your fault because you gave her to me. We didn't have any of these troubles till you gave me this woman." Right? And then the woman goes, "It was the devil." Right? And really, they were both lame excuses. Adam didn't take responsibility for his own actions. Okay? And that's the first, that's original sin. And when we'll just, when you blow it, take responsibility for your actions. Just go to God. Run to God. See, now we have an advocate, Jesus. We have the blood that's already on the mercy seat. Your sin's already paid for. When you blow it, run to God. Run back to him and say, Jesus, I blew it. Forgive me. I don't know what to do. I don't like doing this. I don't want to do this ever again. Help me. Show me what to do. He will show you what to do, how to overcome that thing. You know what? He's not freaked out by your sin. God is not freaked out at your sin. He's seen it all, okay? But you need to run to him when you blow it and not run away from God. Don't run away from God when you blow it. Run to him. Run directly back to him. He already knows you did it. Tell him you did it. Admit it and quit it, and he'll show you how to overcome that thing that's in your life. He will show you, because it's in both of your best interests that you keep that fellowship open. See, rules without relationship equals rebellion, right? So you keep that relationship, and that's where God wants to keep that relationship with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that you value a relationship with us, and that you value it over anything. You value it over this life of your own son. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, that was a great message. Thank you so much, so much. Well, we love to take an offering every time there's a special guest with us. The Bible says we do well if we honor those who bring the word to us.